1 Samuel chapter 16. I appreciate the guests being with us tonight. Again, I want you to know that we're thrilled that you have chosen to be in our service tonight, and we look forward to getting to know you and trying to help you in any way that the Lord would see fit. Genuine evidence that a person is sincere in turning their heart to Christ and confessing salvation is that they're back in the Lord's house on Sunday night.
Amen.
Joseph, I appreciate you being here, and see you've got some other guests with you as well. And look forward to just getting to know you better as we go along this journey together known as the Christian life.
Amen.
Look forward to trying being a pastor to you and helping you in any way we can. I appreciate the choir tonight and their leading us in singing. When Brother Scott asked them about whether or not they wanted to be seated, it was as though they looked at him like, "What are you talking about? Can we sing and sit at the same time?" They're not used to that. But I think they did a great job. And then it is good to see Brother Lee back up in the choir. I tell you what, if Jesus can't get you in the choir, Janet can. Amen. Amen. And maybe we need to send you out to work on a few other folks, sis.
Amen. Yeah.
Not saying they need to take Lee's spot or anything, but amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We shared with you last week and reminded you again this morning that we're studying the life of David. Going to take a considerable amount of time to do this. Not tonight. Don't panic. We're just going to preach for a little while here this evening. We'll let you go before long. But our study on the life of David, we anticipate being a lengthy study as we go from week to week. Last week, we began looking here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in the first part of the chapter. It's naturally divided in two halves. The first 13 verses deal with David being chosen by God to be the anointed king of Israel. And we see that Samuel performs that duty as the prophet. He goes to the house of Jesse, and he seeks out the appointed one from the Lord. He does so because of Saul's actions, and he is so discouraged at the way his nation has slipped away from the Lord, how they have sinned against the Lord due to the leadership that is presently in place in King Saul. And so we shared with you last week that there was no need for Samuel to fear. God was in control. He is always working, and he uses people that others overlook. And we saw that in the selection of David to be the anointed king of Israel. In the last part of the chapter, verses 14 and following, we find David's progression toward that end. Even though he had been anointed king, he does not immediately assume the role or the responsibility of being king over Israel. Matters of fact, some 15 years are going to pass while David waits patiently on the Lord's timing. And there are some things that we can learn as a result of this passage of Scripture, and so we're going to look at it here tonight. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. I'll read aloud as you follow along. The Word of God says here, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Let me just stop and say in reference to verses 14 and 15 that some people have a hard time with what the Word of God says about an evil spirit from God troubling a man. We know that God is not evil. We know that God is good. We know that God is holy. We know that God is righteous. We know that He is a God of justice. And so when you read the expression, "an evil spirit from God troubleth thee," I think you need to understand that it's just that God allowed an evil spirit, that he did not prevent the evil spirit from troubling this man Saul, and it was because Saul himself was not operating in the spirit. Saul was operating in the flesh. Remember, we shared with you last week that he was the best of the flesh and that he was the people's choice, that they chose him because he stood out among men in his day, and they assumed that because he was the tallest, the strongest, the healthiest specimen, that he would be the most natural choice to be the leader over Israel. It's what the people wanted, and God gave the people what they wanted, only to show them that it was not what he wanted. And so we see here that an evil spirit from God troubles this man Saul. In verse 16, the word of God says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's pray for just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding tonight of this beautiful passage of Scripture as we consider the life of David. And Lord, we realize how often you spoke about him in your word. We sense that there is something from his life that you would have us to glean. Yes. Things, Lord, that we should learn and apply to our own lives. Lord, I pray that we'll be willing to do so. And Lord, that you'll see that we too are people after your own heart, just as David was. Our desire is to know thee. Lord, we want to fellowship with you in the truest sense of the word. We want to know that you're always in control and working in our lives, and that you're willing to bless us and use us for a purpose greater and bigger than ourselves. God, help us to be like David and just be willing to learn the lessons that will put us in a position where we can see God's glory come to pass. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. David was a mighty man of God, but it required that David go through a process before he ever assumed the responsibility of being king over Israel. And as he stood before Samuel, he heard the voice of God. Samuel heard the voice of God saying, "This is my king. This is the one that I have selected." And so Samuel reached within his garment, and he took out the horn of oil, and he poured it on David's head. David stood there with oil dripping from his body, having been anointed king, but there was another king that was sitting on the throne. His name was Saul, and we read about him tonight. Nearly 15 years would pass before David had the opportunity and the responsibility of leading Israel back to God. He was going to find himself in the presence of the sitting king, and he did not know what the purpose was going to be, but God had it all orchestrated. God was working out his plan. God was carrying about his will for Israel through the life of David. We find in the reading here that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. You say, how can the Spirit of the Lord depart from an individual? How can it be that once a person experiences the Spirit of the Lord, that Spirit would leave that individual? I don't know all of the details about how this worked out, except that I believe that God chose to use Saul for a particular season, for a particular time, to reveal to Israel what his eventual plan was. And God can take anything. We've seen in the Word of God that He can take a lad with a small lunch. He can take a fisherman's boat. He can take a donkey and cause it to be used for His purposes. God can use the simplest, the most uneducated, the least, the basest of things, and He can use it for His honor and for His glory. And He chose to use Saul for a particular period, and that period is coming to an end. The Bible says in verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." You don't want the Spirit of God departing from you. And I'm thankful that those who truly know the Lord, the Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But I don't think that Saul really knew the Lord. I don't think that Saul was a believer in God. I think that he was just a tool that was being used in God's hands for this particular time. And the Bible says, as a result of the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul, that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. When you don't have the good Spirit of the Lord working in your life, then there's plenty of room for an evil spirit to enter in and to work against you, to trouble you. And this is exactly what had happened to Saul. And the Bible says that his servants said unto him, "An evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp." They thought the answer to Saul's problems was a musician. They thought that beautiful music being played in his presence would soothe his soul, that it would comfort his troubled spirit. They thought that it would bring him a calmness that he was lacking, that he was missing, that he desperately needed. And so they said, "Let us seek out a man who can come before you and play beautifully on an instrument who will soothe your spirit." And Saul gave them opportunity to find that man. Remember that David had been anointed king already. And this was the first of three times in his life that he would be anointed. Even though David was to be king of Israel, there were special things that God had to do in David's life before he reached the throne, before he assumed that responsibility, just as it is in all of our lives. When God puts a calling upon an individual's life, there is a training that must take place. There is a process that God means to bring about. And that process refines the individual. That process brings the person to the place where they are usable in God's hands. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to point out what it says there in verse number 21. The Bible says, "And David came to Saul and stood before him." Mark that expression in the Word of God, if you will. And write out beside it that David is entering into the king's classroom. Yep. David is about to learn some lessons. You say, from King Saul? Yes, in part, but more importantly, from King Jesus, from the Lord. Amen. David has been summoned to the king's classroom. You say, well, it wasn't God that summoned them, it was Saul's armor bearers, Saul's council. They suggested that this man David be brought into the presence of King Saul. No, God just used this incident to get his man in the place where he wanted him to be so that he could learn some valuable lessons. David came into the king's classroom. Where does a shepherd boy learn to be a king? Where does he learn the ropes, so to speak? Where does he learn how to govern effectively? Where does he learn how to make the necessary judgments unless he has opportunity to enter into the king's classroom.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. How is God working in your life at this present time? Where is God working in your life at this present time? Is it possible that he too has you in a classroom where he is developing you and teaching you for future things? God didn't place us on planet Earth without purpose. God intends for all of us to be used by him. We're saved, the Bible says, and called to be his workmanship. We're called to perform good works unto him.
Yes.
And we need the proper training. We need the proper teaching. There isn't a man or a woman sitting in this room or who is on the face of the earth who is not insignificant to God. Everybody is important to God. Everybody has a life that God wants to use. It is by his design that he uses you. He has chosen a place for each of us. There's a blueprint with your name on it and my name on it. And unconsciously, he is preparing us to go forward in this life. This very moment, God is working in your life to bring you to an appointed end. I want you to hold your finger there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and turn to the book of Philippians, if you will. Philippians in the New Testament. You see, there are folks sitting here, I believe, who feel like they have no purpose, they have no meaning, and they're worthless as far as it comes to God. But that's not the case. I want to give you a verse that hopefully will clarify some things for you and will encourage you to know that God is working in your life and he has you in a classroom attempting to teach you some very valuable things. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 6 if you will.
Amen.
You may want to take your pen and mark this verse. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you know the Lord, the good work has already been established, the work of salvation. But Paul said here that you can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun that good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We talked this morning about the process of sanctification a little bit and how God brings us along a little here and a little there, how he polishes us, how he knocks off the rough edges by the aid of the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God, and it exposes things in our life, and it reminds us of how we're different people as a result of knowing the Lord. And we say, God, my natural tendency is to live directed by the flesh, being guided by self. But you're going to have to help me to be submissive and surrender to your Spirit and to your leading. And God, if you'll take control of my being, I know that I can be what you want me to be. That's the process of sanctification. And that's what we're talking about here that is beginning to take place in David's life. Just the fact that he was anointed king didn't mean that he was a natural at it, folks. Didn't mean that he had all the tools necessary in order to lead Israel back to considering God and being what God wanted them to be. So God goes about working in our lives to accomplish his purpose. So how does he do that? The same way that he did in David's life. We see, if when you study the life of David, that he encountered a lot of disappointments, that he faced discouraging things in his life. We see that he was, if you know anything about his life, you see that he was hunted by the very man that he was going to assume the responsibility from. Saul, although the Bible says that he loved him greatly there in verse number 21, and he became his armor bearer, that soon changed. Saul hated David with a passion because he understood what his anointing and appointment was going to be. He understood that his time on the throne was going to be short-lived, and he felt like David was a threat to him, and so several times he attempted to take the life of David from him. Did you ever think that the disappointments you have faced in your life were part of God's classroom plan for His future use of your life? What about the disappointments that you faced this past week? Maybe even on this day, some disappointing things have occurred in your life. Do you ever consider that God is using these things to orchestrate His plan for your life in an even greater way? Did you ever think that someone that you may be greatly disappointed in was sent by God to teach you a valuable lesson? Maybe it is your dearest friend. Maybe it is your closest confidant and they let you down. But maybe you're beginning to realize that God is using that to encourage you, to teach you to go on and trust Him to use your life in a great way. If there's a God in heaven, and I believe there is, and He made us, and I believe He did, and placed us here with a purpose, then we need to understand what David was expected to understand, and that is that God is working in all things to accomplish His will for our life. David entered into the king's classroom, and as he did, he realized that God had some valuable lessons for him to learn. Well, what did he find once he entered into that classroom? Well, first of all, he found an instructor. He found someone who was teaching. As we look into David's situation, we discover some things at work in his life, and one was the instructor. I want you to notice that the instructor was not King Saul as much as it was the Lord. He was the one who was teaching David. The Bible says that the Lord was with David there in verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David's instructor was the Lord. Make no mistake about it. He was teaching him, or going to teach him, some very special things. Do you know that God will use anything at His disposal to teach us what He wants us to learn? God gives instruction to the one who is willing to listen to Him, to the one who is willing to be obedient to Him, to the one who has a heart after Him, as it is said David had a heart after God. If you pay close attention, you'll understand that the Spirit of God is teaching and working every day in your life, that He wants you to learn some valuable lessons. The lessons that we are to learn are taught to us by God through His Word. When we pick it up, when we read it, when we say, "Lord, give me understanding." That's why it's important to establish a daily Bible meditation, to read God's Word on a regular basis. There are things that you'll read today or tomorrow and you may not understand, but if you'll keep reading, God will give you understanding down the road. Why? Because that's the way the classroom, as far as God is concerned, works. Well, just at the right time, just when you need it, just when it's applicable to your life, God will bring it to light, and He'll remind you of that precious truth that He taught you at some point. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through circumstances. Everyday situations in our life are lessons that God uses to teach us things that He wants us to know. And He talks to us through other Christians, other people that are sent our way to give us direction and understanding. And if we'll be willing to remove all secondary causes in our life, it will allow us to see by faith that God is at work instructing us, teaching us, helping us. We look at the situation and it's a discouraging situation, and we say, "This ought not to be." When in reality, if we understand that God is in control, and it is just the very thing that He has ordered to teach us something very precious, something very helpful down the road, then it'll be easier to accept it. It'll be easier to apply it in our life. So we see the instructor here in the king's classroom. We also see the pupil. King Saul had become very troubled, and those that were closest to him knew that something was wrong in his life. They had been hearing him and watching him. They had been very observant of his change in spirit. And they knew that an evil spirit had come to visit him. And so the Lord allowed something to happen in Saul's life so that the pupil David could get the very valuable lesson that the Lord had for him. Saul's servants gathered around him and said, "We want to help you. We want to soothe your soul. And if you'll allow us, we're going to bring a man in your presence who will play beautiful music, and it will comfort your troubled heart." When they knew that the king thought it was a good idea, one of them got up enough courage to speak, and he said, "I know just the man. I know where we can find such an individual." How do you think it is that that man knew where David was and who David was? God had it all worked out from the very beginning. God had his pupil in the classroom, and he was getting ready to teach him a valuable lesson. And so in verse 18, we read that he told the king specific things about this man, David. I think it's important that we make special note of these things. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then answered one of his servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite.'" He pointed out who this man was. He identified him by his tribe, by his family, by his heritage, where he had been brought up. He specifically said that "I know a man, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." He knew of a man who had exceptional qualities that ought to be brought before King Saul. Second, he said of David that he was cunning in playing, that he played beautifully on the harp. He wasn't going to get in there and just pluck some kind of strings that sounded awful, but he was going to be like Caleb and Doc over here on the instruments when they said, "Caleb, that song that you played for Offertory, 'The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows,' that was beautiful, son. It was music to the preacher's ears. I enjoyed sitting and listening to you play that." When Brother Jason this morning played for the Offertory with his wife Kim, I noticed that he put a little extra on that mandolin this morning. And maybe it's because Brother E. Riser's not here today with us. He's on vacation, getting some rest and relaxation, bless his heart. And so he wasn't here, and maybe that magnified some of these other instruments. But I thought it was beautiful. They played very cunning as they played before the Lord. And that's the kind of man David was. This man pointed out to King Saul, he plays cunning on the harp. Third, he said that he was a mighty, valiant man. David was the mightiest hero of the Old Testament. There's not a mightier man than David. Amen. When we read about his escapades, we see that he slew a lion with his bare hands. We see that he was the only one who was willing to go up against the giant Goliath and his five brothers. He was a mighty, valiant man, the scripture says. Yet he could sit down and play an instrument so beautifully. What a combination of strength and beauty. Fourth, this man said that he was a man of war. David was willing to fight. He wasn't simply someone who talked about it, but he had the courage to back up his boast. He wasn't just one who went about saying, "Well, I'll tell you what I'd do if I was in charge." But when he had the opportunity, he actually put into practice what he had said. He had great courage. Fifth, this man said that he was prudent in matters. David had good judgment. He could make the right decisions. That's what you need in a leader. That's what you need in one who is going to sit on the throne. Sixth, he was a comely person. He was very pleasing in his appearance. The way he looked and the way he behaved himself was a thing of beauty to behold. He conducted himself in a godly manner. Seventh and most important, this man said of David that the Lord is with him. Amen. That the Lord is with him. I think it's important to point out, mark that expression in your Bible, that the Lord was with David. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, but the Spirit of God was with David. So we have seen the instructor, and we have seen the pupil in the king's classroom. The stage is set. The lesson is about to begin, because the Bible says that the Lord is with his pupil David. What lessons did God teach David as he sat before King Saul there in the palace? The first thing I want to mention is that David learned the lesson of submission to authority. He learned the lesson of submission to authority. God was teaching David that he needed to be submissive to those who were over him. The Bible says David was already a man of war. He was already mighty. He was already valiant. He was prudent in matters. But when David's father said, "You go to Saul," what did David do? He went to Saul. He followed his father's command. He was being taught the lesson of submission to authority. I've met a lot of people in my ministry as a result of knowing the Lord and having the opportunity to lead in various settings. I've met many people who cannot lead and who will not follow leadership. They are not submissive to authority that has been placed in their life. Whenever there's a person who refuses to follow the authority that is in their life, then you got problems. If it's a child who will not follow the authority of their parents, they're going to bring a lot of heartache to their parents, to the ones who have been given charge to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Whenever you have someone who is under another individual, whether it's a secular setting or a spiritual situation, if they will not follow leadership that has been placed over them, then you're going to have all kinds of problems. There's going to be conflict that you're going to have to deal with. We see here that David had to learn the lesson of submission to authority. And if one is going to lead, he must continue to be willing to follow. Just because you get the responsibility of being a leader does not mean that you can quit following. You still have to pursue someone who is leading you. No matter how high you get in position, you're always going to have someone over you who is leading you. You might become the pastor of a church someday, but there's still someone who is over you. You don't have the responsibility of making all the decisions. You have to follow the leadership of God and do what is best for the congregation. You can't just put your own agenda in place and say, like it or lump it, that's the way it is. You can either fly this way or you can fly that way. The door's open and you're free to go. No seatbelt is restraining you. But that's not the right way to lead. We all must understand that we're under authority, and we must be submissive to that authority. You and I know if we have yielded our hearts to God. You and I know if we're being obedient to the authority figures that have been placed in our life. If we're not, then it makes no difference how we try to operate, whether we say we're doing it in Jesus' name or not, whether we say we're being anointed by the Spirit of God at the present time. If you're not following God's leadership in your life, then God can't use you in the way that He designed to use you. Saul figured that out the hard way. He learned the lesson in a difficult manner, to where the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. David was being taught that you must get the lesson of being submissive to authority. Then we see that David learned another lesson, the lesson of safety. The lesson of safety. Samuel instructed David to go to the house of Saul. After hearing the request for a man to come and play, David sought the counsel of the man of God, the prophet, on the scene at that time, and Samuel said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." The Lord is with you. Because you have been anointed to be king over Israel, you will be safe. You know, David could have said, "I don't know if I'm willing to do that or not. I don't know if a little boy like me has the privilege to go into the king's palace and play beautiful music before him, and I'm fearful of what might happen to me because I'm a Christian. I know the Lord, and maybe he saw me talking to you, Samuel, and maybe he means to do me harm. But David learned a valuable lesson that the Lord is with him, and because the Lord is with you, you're safe. Just as safe as being in the presence of the Lord. You can feel his presence when you know the Lord is with you. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you wondered whether or not the Lord was with you, and then a peace just comes over you? I saw that this week with our brother Chris Sanders when he was making funeral arrangements for his beloved mother when they were asked to make the decision to turn off the machines at the hospital that was keeping her alive. He came to me and he grabbed me and we embraced each other and he whispered in my ear, "Preacher, please tell me that this is the right thing, that we're making the right decision." And I said, "Chris, no one knows that for sure but the Lord. But the Lord is with you. And I know that you've been talking to him. And if he is saying to you, trust me, and if this is the decision that he is leading you to make, then we have to assume that it's the right one. And if we make it and she continues to live, then we'll know it wasn't the right one." God can keep her alive a lot longer than these machines can. God can intervene if he doesn't want her by his side at this present moment. And he said, "Thank you, preacher. I know the Lord is with me." You see, there's great safety in knowing that the Lord walks with us and talks with us. A lot of folks haven't learned that yet in their Christian life. They think that they're going it alone. They think that they have to make all those important decisions by themselves. But the Lord is with us. You think David needed to learn that lesson? He sure did. When he eventually assumed the responsibility of king over Israel, there were going to be a lot of times when he needed to know that the Lord was with him, that he was sitting there with him, that he was assisting him, that he was helping him make the proper decisions. So he learned the lesson of submission to authority. He learned the lesson of safety and that God was with him. Lastly, he learned the lesson of singleness of purpose. By that I mean that all things God does in our lives are connected to one another. There's not one thing that happens in my life or your life that can be separated from other things that happen in our life. God takes the instrument of your life and he strums across the chords a beautiful melody, even though it contains things like illness, even though it contains things like stroke, even though it contains things like the loss of a precious family member, your mate, your father, your mother, a child. You say, even in something like that, preacher, which is not natural by design for a child to go before their parent? Yes, even in those incidents, God is orchestrating all things because he has a single purpose in mind. What is that purpose? To bring about his will for your life and in your life. Why did Samuel go to anoint David? Samuel was the bridge between the prophets and the kings. Samuel was a common denominator between Saul and David. Samuel was the man of God chosen to speak to both Saul and David. Why did a servant speak up with David's name when Saul needed help? Were there not other men who could have played the harp just as beautifully? David wasn't even of age to leave his father's house. Really? Why did that name come to that man's mind at that particular time? Because God knew what David's single purpose in life was to be. And in order for it to ever come about, he needed to get him to the king's classroom. He needed to sit in a place where he could learn some valuable lessons. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you lived long enough to see how some things that have happened to you are a result of God's teaching? you something very valuable? Or are you still young enough to where every time something happens, it gets you all bent out of shape and you question God why? You challenge God and wonder whether or not He is aware of what's going on in your life? I hope tonight that maybe by sitting just for a few moments in the King's classroom, you've learned a very valuable lesson, that God has a single purpose for your life and for my life. I didn't ask for a lot of things that have come my way. I wouldn't have been in my right mind to have asked for some of those things. And you didn't ask for some of the things that you've experienced. But God brings them about nonetheless. Why? Because we're the pupils. We're the students. He's the instructor. He's the teacher. And He has a great purpose for our life. But He can't fulfill that purpose until we learn the necessary lessons. Are you willing to learn? I pray that you are.